Couple of updates to some people I mentioned earlier. I mentioned William. Katie McMahon had their baby. It was premature. The baby weighs a pound and 14 ounces, but is the latest I heard is breathing 70% on his own, and is good kidney function and those types of things. But they're going to do a brain scan and tests like that. They said in about a week, so long way to go, but so far so good with that baby. And again, this couple are members of Coopertown. A lot of you have known them and our association with that church, and young couple. So keep the McMahons in your prayers. Also, Hannah Lee was mentioned earlier today. Hannah is Chet Duke's sister. She has had a type of disease since she was diagnosed when she was about 5 years old, and kind of presents itself like MS. It's not MS, it's something else. I can't recall the name of it, but she has been in and out of a wheelchair most of her life, sometimes with a cane, sometimes in a wheelchair. It's a debilitating type of disease, and she hasn't been doing particularly well lately. And of course, she's on the minds of her family and friends, and we definitely need to keep her in our prayers. She has a wonderful attitude. She's one of the happiest people I've ever met. She just does everything she needs to do and goes on. And she's been working at the Gospel Advocate with her dad, of course, who owns it now, and has been able to work some and still do those types of things. So keep Hannah in your prayers. Again, that's Chet Duke's sister this morning. Before we have our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful today that we have life and we have this beautiful day to enjoy. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We know that you are the only true and living God, that your Son is the only Savior. We believe that, we affirm that, we teach that, we live that. We are thankful for every good and perfect gift you give us. We pray this morning that you be with Hannah Lee, as she is dealing with a very bad disease that has affected her motor skills and her muscles and things like that. And we're so thankful for her spirit and the way she's handled herself really throughout her life in regard to this. And we're thankful for David, her husband, and we pray that everything that is available to her will be done for her to help her. We know that she has struggled lately, and we pray that she can rebound from her recent setback. We pray for the McMahon family and with William and Katie and their extended family. And we pray that their son continue to grow and be healthy. We know there's a tremendous amount of anxiety related to him this morning with William and Katie. We pray that you lift their spirits. We are thankful that we can come before you with these prayers and petitions, and that you hear our prayer and answer according to your will, as we pray that your will be done in all things, for we know that is what's best. Bless our study this morning. Give us mercy and grace and forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are back to our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We took a break from it last week, considering mothers on Mother's Day. But we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll repeat again what we've said many times, that this sermon is about living in the kingdom. How to live in the kingdom of God, and how that contrasts living in the world, and also how it contrasts living under the old law, under the old system that those Jews had been so accustomed to throughout their lives. And so this is probably the most challenging sermon Jesus ever preached, was the Sermon on the Mount. That verse after verse, as he takes parts of the old law and says, well, you heard it was this, but really this is what it's all about. And also in how we live in contrast to the world. That has those are challenging things. It's hard to read the Sermon on the Mount without being challenged and saying, well, I need to change my heart in this matter. I need to change my perspective. I need to do better. And how I've shine my light, that Jesus said we're supposed to do in this world. How we are salt in this world. I can be better salt. I can be better light. So we continue this morning by looking at a very difficult subject, because it's a subject that affects all of us, and that's worry. Every single person on earth worries about something or has worried about something. And I would say in a room just of this size, the number of people in this room today, there are some of you that are worried about a lot of things. There are many things on your mind, on your heart, that you're thinking about, thought about this morning when you woke up, you thought about it, you'll think about it this afternoon. And Jesus addresses certain types of worry in this sermon. And really, with this sermon, the main point is that worry is a reflection of your priorities. In the few verses that we're going to read this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says worry is a reflection of your priorities. It has to do with faith, yes. It has to do with how we see this world and the things around us and the things that we have. But it really is a reflection of your priorities. Because think about it. What you prioritize is what you care about the most, right? I mean, if somebody's obsessed with money, you can see it in how they live their life. You can see how often they think about it. They're consumed with having more money. If somebody cares a lot about a sport, well, they play it all the time. Somebody cares a lot about golf, where do you find them most often? On the golf course. It's what they think about the most. We think about the things that we care about the most. Worry is about where our priorities are. If you think about something all the time, and if it weighs on you, weighs on your mind, weighs on your heart, you say, well, that's what you care about the most. You think about it the most. In this passage, we really have to start with verse 24. A lot of people start this passage with verse 25, but the problem there is that at the beginning of verse 25, depending on which translation you have, you see the word therefore. Or the New American Standard that I have says, for this reason. Well, that means Jesus is concluding something. He's given us the conclusion of a point he just made. So you really can't start with verse 25 unless you understand verse 24. 24 goes with the study of worry. And I would suppose you probably memorized at some point in your life verse 24, but never put it with the next six or seven verses. Verse 24 is by itself, and then Jesus started talking about worry, and they don't have anything to do with each other. No, Jesus says, therefore, for this reason. So they're connected. Well, verse 24 says, you cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And again, there's a translation difference there, mammon and all those different words used for money, earthly things, whatever it may be. Now, why would Jesus say that and then get into a discussion of worry? When he just talked about how man cannot serve two masters. Well, worry shows that you're focused on the created more than the creator. Jesus says you can't serve things here and serve God. You can't have two masters. A master is the one you look at, and when the master says go, you go. When the master says stop, you stop. So, worry, and what we'll read in just a moment, Jesus says what happens with worry is you're letting something over here be the master of your mind, the master of your heart. It gives you your direction. Think about it. If you didn't care, if that thing was not high on the priority list, you wouldn't have any worry about it. The worry would go away. Do you serve me, the creator, or do you serve the created things? Where is your mind? Where is your heart? And he will conclude at this section of worry by saying what should be the top of our priority list. And you already know how he ends this passage about worry. What he says should be at the top of the priorities. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness and all this will be added to you. Another verse that we kind of put over by itself and think that has nothing to do with what he just said about worry. It has everything to do with what he just said about worry. It's in the same section. It's in the same passage. All of this has to do with priorities. All of this has to do with what you care about the most. And maybe we have a lot of worry in life because our priorities are all out of order. As we've rearranged what we should really be caring about the most. Number one should be number 10. Number 12 should be number 3. 2 should be 15. Because the order is wrong, we have a lot of worry in our lives. Jesus, in this passage, gives us a lot of things not to worry about. So let's read this passage beginning now in verse 25 and go through verse 34, the end of chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We have to say from the beginning, at this point, that Jesus in this passage does not say that William and Katie McMahon should not care about the condition of their premature baby. And that should not cause them worry. Jesus didn't say anything about that. Jesus is very specific about the things we should not care so much about. There's so many people reading this passage about worry and say, well, I'm worried about somebody who's on the verge of death. They're in the hospital. Somebody's sick that I care about them. I'm worried about them. I shouldn't do that. That's worry. Jesus said, don't worry. Well, not at all. We can look at 100 other passages that says we should love and care for people who are needy, that need attention, that need prayers. That's beside the point. That's not at all what we're talking about today. Jesus said, don't worry about food. God feeds all of his creation. That's what Jesus said. He says, it's a matter of logic, a matter of a debate argument. You see two people have a debate in college. One of the things, the method is that you move from the smaller to the greater. If it's true of the smaller, it's true of the greater. This is an argument Jesus is making. Jesus is the master teacher. So Jesus says, look at the small things. Look at the things lesser than you. Look at all the things God made that are underneath you. Remember when God made everything, he said man's going to be over all of creation. He'll have dominion over all of creation. So if God takes care of the lesser, he's going to take care of the greater. And he says, don't worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. Not for your body as to what you will put on and so forth. God feeds all of his creation. He feeds the birds. If they go about their lives and they have what they need without working in that, without doing anything else, he says, well, of course, God will provide those things. He says, don't worry about clothing. God covers all of his creation. You go back to the creation. You go back to the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned and all of a sudden they were ashamed and they covered themselves. From that point forward, the human history, when man needed to be covered, they've been covered. to whatever degree that needed to happen. He says, again, why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They grow and neither toil nor spin. And I say that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. He said, let's think about Solomon. Solomon had the greatest wealth in the world. He prayed for wisdom. God gave him wisdom and tremendous abundance of material things. And he says, just look out at the lilies of the field. Look out in this time of year, in the spring and the summer, here in the place where we're living here in Tennessee. He said, those things are growing. Those things are clothed in a way that is even more beautiful than Solomon could do. Then he says, what about longevity? He said, what about worry? Why would you worry about your longevity? He says in verse 27, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? You didn't plan your beginning, and worry doesn't extend your life. You didn't decide when to come into this world. You didn't get to decide your genetic makeup with your DNA and all those types of things, which greatly affects, of course, your longevity. When Paul was preaching in Athens, he says, God determined gave us our appointed times and the boundary of our habitation. That God put those things in motion. God planned those things. So that wasn't our control. That was beyond our control. That wasn't up to us when we were born. The life that we would have. He said, "How many? By wringing your hands, how many of you can add days and hours to your life? What does that do? What does that accomplish? Nothing. So why would you do it? It doesn't do anything. Why would you worry about that? Why would you worry about the future? Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. That's really what worry is all about, isn't it? You're scared about something that's going to happen tomorrow. My life may end tomorrow for whatever reason. My job may end tomorrow. This person might do something to hurt me tomorrow. Might do something to hurt themselves tomorrow. Worry is about what is life going to be like tomorrow. See, we worry because we think we can predict the future. Isn't that what worry is about the future? Is about we think we know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know what this person's going to do. I know this is the way it's going to be. I just know it, and it's going to be tragedy. It's going to be terrible. And so today, I'm going to wring my hands and ruin my day today because I just know tomorrow's going to be bad. And so every day gets ruined by thinking of what's going to come tomorrow. I found this quote. I would have given credit if I knew who said it. The biggest problems you've got to face are the ones that never come. I know no one has ever done this, but I would love for somebody in an early part of their life to write a list of all the things they worried about, and then on the other side of the page, write down what actually happened. How many of the times you worry, how many of those things actually came true? Now, some of them will. We know that. I mean, we still can expect certain things to happen. It's not that all of our worries never come to fruition. Some of them do. But I would say the majority do not. The biggest troubles you've got are the ones that just never come. So they never come, and what happened? You wasted the day before just knowing it was going to be that way, and it didn't happen. What a miserable way to live life. But it gives some remedies to worry. Jesus says, here's how to lessen the worry that you have in your life. Because worry is not just emotionally debilitating. It's spiritually debilitating, and it's also physically debilitating. How many, I mean, just look it up. Go to WebMD, go to the Mayo Clinic website, go to reputable sources like that, Cleveland Clinic. Look at all the disorders and things that happen to people due to stress, that either are caused by stress or are made worse by stress. How our minds and bodies work together, our nervous system works and controls, of course, everything that goes on in our body. Well, the more stress on the mind, the more stress in that way, and the worse it is. In our how we live our lives, how our bodies function. So the less worry we have, the better our priorities are, the healthier we're going to be. It's just all there is to it. We're just going to be healthier in how we live our lives. So he gives some remedies. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus says the first remedy in combating worry is doing what's right. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Shift your thinking from the material to the spiritual. You can greatly reduce your stress, your worry in life when you do the right thing. A lot of people stay up a lot of nights regretting things that they did the previous day, trying to manage things that they did that were wrong that day in their mind. Say, well, I did this, now I got to cover for this, and now I've got to do this, and now I'm in trouble for this. Imagine how much less stress people would have in life if every day they went to bed saying, I did everything I could do for the Lord today. I did everything I could do to do what's right. I may not have done it perfectly. I'm sure that I failed in some area. But it was at the front of my mind to simply do what was right. Imagine how much less stress people would have. Have a clear conscience. They would say, I can't control that person over there. So why am I going to stay up worrying about it? But during the day, I did what I could do to help that person. I don't have the regret of not doing something. I don't have the regret of doing the wrong thing. I simply did what I could do that was right. Now that's a peaceful night's sleep. That's somebody wakes up the next day and says, I will do that again. I'm going to take this day just simply to do what was right. Jesus said that has to be at the top of the priority list. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Everything else falls into place. The most generous people I've ever known have not lived in poverty, worrying about where their next meal is coming from. And yet they're constantly giving. How does that happen? Because all these things will be added to you. They know God is going to take care of the food. God takes care of the clothing. When we do what is right, everything falls into place. We shift our thinking from the material things, the possessions, to the spiritual things. What does God want me to do? And Jesus says, live one day at a time, verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's the second remedy. Not only do you do what's right, but you simply live one day at a time. And I know that's a cliche. I know you hear people say that. It's just sort of a throwaway line that, oh yeah, everybody says that. That's always the thing people say. But that's what Jesus said. And nothing Jesus says should be considered a cliche. What Jesus says is, He's our master. He's the one we follow. He's the one, when He says it, it's not just a throwaway line. It's not a bumper sticker. It's something to affect our lives. He says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. In other words, He didn't say there will not be trouble tomorrow. Notice that. Jesus did not say tomorrow is going to be trouble-free. He just said, don't live 2 days at a time. Deal with today's trouble today and deal with tomorrow's trouble tomorrow. He didn't say it would be trouble-free. He just said, live one day at a time. William Barclay, the Scottish Bible scholar, said, if each day is lived as it comes, if each task is done as it appears, I deal with it as it comes, then the sum of all days is bound to be good. I take what is given when it comes, handle it, deal with it, and move on. He said, if you add up all those days, you're going to have a lot of good days. Won't have trouble-free days, but you'll have a lot of good. That will be the summary. Wants to think a few things before we end, that worry and serenity come from the heart. They don't come from circumstances. If we could remember this about worry, we would remove a lot of worry from our lives. Most people believe that I'm worried about this because the circumstance tells me I have to worry. I'm in this situation, so I have to be worried about this. The condition dictates how I feel. Well, there are a lot of people who don't look at it that way. Remember when James had been arrested and been executed, and then they arrested Peter, and he's in prison the night before he was sleeping. Now, everybody else would have said, no, the circumstance dictates that you are essentially on death row. So you have to be worried. Peter was not worried. Now, how is it you can be in that situation, that circumstance, and not be worried because what was in his heart? It was because of what was in his heart, not what was going on around him. And we know that he was freed from that, and he went to John Mark's mother's house where everybody had been praying for him. He didn't let the circumstances dictate his worry, his thinking. The Apostle Paul, arrested in Philippi with Silas in Acts 16. Same situation. He's in prison. Well, I'm supposed to worry about this. I'm supposed to be distressed. I'm supposed to be wound up. And what's going to happen next? This could be the last time I'm in prison. They might take my life. No, being chained to the floor at midnight, in the middle of the night, he was singing. So he will say, no, circumstances, you're supposed to be worried. Let's all get together and worry about it together. Paul wasn't worried. Because either worry or serenity come from your heart, not from your circumstances. That type of shift can happen in people's lives. You're going to have a lot less worry and a lot more serenity. Stop letting the circumstance dictate how you feel about a situation. You know, we're the only part of creation that worries. If Jesus said anything in that passage, he says, you're the only ones that worry. The lilies that come out of the field that have no brain, that are not human, they're not even animal, they're just plants. They come up and they're beautiful. In a sense, they celebrate the day. They don't worry. He talked about the birds. What are the birds worried about? Yes, they're trying to find food. Yes, they're surviving. They're using animal instinct, but they're not worried. They're not worried in the way humans are worried, which is just hand-wringing. When they lose their home, they lose their nest, what do? They just go make another nest. When they can't find food over here, they just go try to find food over there. They just work. They just do what they can do. They just use the resources that God gave them. We are the only part of creation that worries. And Jesus made that clear in this passage. And finally, worry can only hurt. It can't help. Worry by itself doesn't do anything. How many people have ever said, well, you know, you got better. I know that you improved in the hospital. Your health improved because I worried about you. And because I didn't sleep for 3 straight nights, you got better. Aren't you happy now? Nobody ever said that. When the guy broke down on the side of the road, his tire blew up, and he's sitting there on the side of the road, nobody drove up and said, well, that tire is just going to all of a sudden inflate and you'll drive off because I've been worrying about you every time I've drove by this spot. Nobody ever said that. Worry doesn't do anything. When somebody's in the hospital, what does the Bible say in the book of James that does accomplish something? Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes or avails, depending on your translation, much. It doesn't say worry. Fervent worry accomplishes much. It doesn't do anything. It will never help. So why do we do it? Why do we do it so much? Why do we bring tomorrow into today as if we can predict the future? When we see a need arise, we do what we can to help. And once we have done that, we need to understand that's all we can do. And we see what the next day brings. Because Jesus said, there may be trouble tomorrow, but there doesn't have to be trouble today. We'll deal with that tomorrow. Worry affects every single one of us to some degree. And Jesus says, rearrange your priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will fall into place. All of these things will be yours. Have faith. Trust me. Use what I gave you. The worry will go away. You may have concern for your soul this morning concerning your reaction, your response to the gospel. Maybe it's something that's been on your mind for a while, probably didn't just start thinking about it today, maybe thought about it for a long time. If you have, we offer an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel this morning. Have your sins washed away by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Hopefully you'll do that today, if you haven't already at some time in your life. Maybe worry is an all-consuming thing in your life. You said, it has done so much negative to me, and it's never done anything positive for me, and I need some help in that regard, so we can pray with you if that's what you need. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.